Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, I think that as we come before you on a regular basis, sometimes we say phrases that lose their meaning. And to say that we are a son or a daughter of the Most High God is a phrase that should never lose its meaning. What an amazing gift that is. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. It's because you gave it. And so, Lord, as one of your sons, I come before you and I ask for your help. Help me today, as I come before your word, to communicate your truth in a way that will transform lives, that will change people, not their behaviors from the outside, but from within, driven by a love and a relationship with you. So, Holy Spirit, we're talking about you today. It's a powerful work that you do in us. So work among us as you stir up in our hearts, responsive hearts, tenderized to receive your word, and minds that are being transformed and brought into unison with the truth. We love you, Jesus. In your powerful name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, over the last several weeks, since Easter, we have been continuing in our series. Obviously, we've been in it all year through the book of John, and it's been this powerful journey. And we are getting into the final moments before Jesus' crucifixion, his death, and ultimately we know his resurrection. And as we've been talking the last several weeks, Jesus has been taking these final moments to say some very important things to his disciples. Now, for the last couple weeks, we are in chapter 15, and chapter 15 began with this declaration by Jesus that I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, so remain in me. And it's just this powerful picture of how the very things that we need in life are coming from Jesus as believers. And one of the things that we started to paint this picture, and it's very important because it continues to build to today. Religion, in kind of its lack of supernatural truth, actuality, is really pretty powerless. And a lot of people in the world today are practicing religion. And they think that they have something. They think that, you know, they've achieved something by virtue of their repetition, or maybe their moral behavior. Maybe they're on the outside, they're learning how to behave themselves, and maybe they don't do some of the things they did when they were younger, and maybe there's been this slight improvement over their lives. And that's not necessarily what it is. One of the things about Christianity, and by virtue of our you know, Jesus and Jesus Christ, the reason why we're called Christians, is because Jesus said some things that are pretty outrageous, unless they're true. He had the audacity to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through me. And one of the things years ago that I started to read into Jesus' words is that Jesus essentially is telling us, look, there's been this amazing foundation that's been laid throughout time. It's this amazing foundation. You can read all about it in the Old Testament. But ultimately, it's pointing towards this moment in time in which God is going to come into the earth, and he's going to essentially fulfill everything that God was planning to do. Now, the big part of that story, the gospel itself, is a piece that as Christians we're not that familiar with. And it's really kind of crazy. I mean, it's like the big piece. It's like, okay, so we have like three quarters of the gospel, and then the last quarter of the gospel, it's like, you know, we don't even necessarily talk about it a lot of times as Christians. And it's really the part that in so many ways is the most important, because after you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it kind of answers the then what question. Then what? Just sit back, be the best person you can until you die, and then hopefully you go to heaven. That's not the answer to the then what question. The then what question is, what happens in your life after you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you just kind of bootstrap it and try to be the best you can? No. The truth of the matter is that you are, there's a born-again transformation, a supernatural exchange that happens in the life of a true believer. And in that supernatural exchange is a spiritual rebirth that is hard, it's hard to explain unless you've experienced it. And even after you've experienced it, it's just hard. It's just totally different than what we're used to. You see, now as believers, we walk around with God within us who's coaching us through life. And what we're finding out is that our lives don't belong to us anymore, and that we are ultimately these vessels of obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And see, this is the life of a believer, but it's not a religious life. A religious life says, you know what, I'll do what I have to do every so often to feel better about who I am. But then as soon as I'm done with the religious exercise, back to normal. I'll just live my life. And that's just not what it is. Jesus talking to his disciples, he tells them, so here's kind of the interesting part. So after he says, remain in me, I'm the vine, you are the branches, he begins to tell a story, which isn't a story, it's a warning, which is that the world is going to hate you. So the life of a spirit-filled believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, is going to be now living in a world that is fighting them every step of the way. A world that wants you to conform back, wants you to fall back in line, wants you to act like the rest of the people of the world, because we don't want these crazy Christians, these spirit-led Christians that are now walking in so many ways against the culture, the prevailing culture. They're a pain in the neck. And the world didn't want Jesus. Even the Jews who built their religion on the Old Testament that was pointing to Jesus, somewhere in the midst of their religious pursuit, they started to want the religion more than they actually wanted God. And this is really the piece that I want to emphasize today. Because if somewhere in your pursuit of God isn't this growing relationship with God, where you are now, you're growing in relationship and you're doing things not because you think it's what you should be doing, and you're doing things because you love the Lord, and that's what's driving you, and even the Spirit is compelling you to do things. If that's not what you're doing, then you don't have what it is. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And so, again, Jesus, so the world is going to hate you. The irony about the state of human existence, according to the Word of God, whether or not you believe that or not, is that our default position is that we are lovers of a world that has a ruler that hates us. And we fall in to this world system that is designed to destroy us. It just, all I have to do is say the world system, it creates anxiety, right? Fear, uncertainty. It creates all these things that deep down inside that even psychiatrists and psychologists and neurologists are figuring out that all of these things just kill us over time. It's a world filled with diseases that want to make us suffer. It's a world that's filled with accidents and death and all these things. Yet for some reason, our default position is that we just can't get enough of this world. And we keep going back to it, thinking it's going to make us happy. And it doesn't. So our default position is that. But what God wants to do is put us in this place where we are now lovers of a kingdom whose ruler loves us. So you can either be a lover of a world whose ruler hates you, or you can be the lover of a kingdom whose ruler loves you. There's a difference. And so this is where the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into this kingdom where we are constantly assured, even though it takes faith, where there's some uncertainty, it's not necessarily common to us. But yet in the midst of it all, we discover through everything that this world has to throw at us, there's an access to love that transcends it. And that love is forever. And so literally, I've heard some theologians discuss the gospel as it's the great exchange. The great exchange is where you surrender the world and you gain the kingdom of God. And the life of a true believer is a spirit-helped pursuit of the kingdom of God. And so everybody who's born again, who's truly a believer in this room, this is what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do in your life. Now, as we enter into John chapter 16, Jesus is, again, he's getting closer to his arrest. And so the moments are getting less. They are walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is talking to his disciples on the way. He knows as soon as they get to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows that he is going to be arrested, betrayed by Judas, who's already working, doing what it is he needs to do. And he's going to then eventually be brutalized and crucified. But then he's going to raise again. So we go to chapter 16, and one of the things I'm going to do today is I want to read you the entirety of the text we're going to be in, and then we're going to go back and we're going to unpack it, because I want to cross-reference the text with some passages from the Message translation, because one of the things that I do when I'm studying scripture is I use different translations, and obviously if you're a biblical scholar, there's translations out there. There's like a literal translation. There's what they call a paraphrase translation. And I always use both. So I always study from a literal translation, and then I actually cross-reference it with a paraphrase translation. And if you're wondering what the difference is, a literal translation is that the scholars tried to literally translate it word for word as it appeared in the original language. A paraphrase translation takes the verse or the paragraph, because you see, Greek isn't like English. And so they take the verse or the paragraph and they kind of form it in our language, in our format, and then they present it back. And it's always a good idea not to rely on a paraphrase translation. You should always kind of start with a literal, so you should have both in your life. But sometimes a paraphrase translation can give us a different set of eyes as we look at the scripture. So that's what I want to do today. So if you've got your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. I want to read for you. We're going to be in John 16, 1 through 15. And then, like I said, we'll go back and we'll unpack it. So John 16, I have told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. For you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. Yes, I'm telling you these things now, so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he's heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I've said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. So to go back, and as we unpack this, the first thing we have to understand whenever we're talking about the Holy Spirit Spirit is we have to understand the nature of the Trinity. So we, as Christians, who have a right view of God as it's presented in the Word of God, we have this picture of the Trinity. Now, you're never going to see the word Trinity in Scripture. This is a word that throughout time Christians have used to try to describe the nature of God and His existence. God exists in three persons. So there's three aspects to be true about the Trinity. Number one, God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number two, all three persons are fully God. So that doesn't mean one's more powerful than the other, because if you're God, one of the aspects of God is that He's all powerful, right? So all three persons are fully God. And the third one is that there is one God. So all three persons function as one. So that's why we get a lot of language that talks, that's kind of, it's like there's a lot of movement between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because essentially they operate as one. And it's, you know, I've used this as examples before. It's a bad example because the Trinity's nature is so complicated that it's not great to use a worldly metaphor, but it kind of helps us start to wrap our brains a little bit around the concept. So one of the ways to try to understand this nature of three persons, fully God, functioning as one, the number one example that we have in the world is marriage. The point of marriage is that you have two persons. Each person is of equal value, and they complement each other, and they are supposed to function as one in a good marriage, right? And I will tell you that there are moments where that's hard because we aren't as good at relationships as God is. God is perfect. We are not. We have egos. We have pride. We have sin. We have all these things that get in the way and mess it up. But that doesn't change the fact that this is still, it's a symbol of how two people can become one. Another example that I think is a good example, again, given to us by God, is the church. The church is described as a body. So you have multiple people, all having the same value. But the point of a church is that we come together in unity and we function as one body. That's why I tell people all the time, our church theology stinks today. Because to a lot of people, church is like going to the movie. It's like, well, if I feel like it, I'll go. If there's something exciting, maybe I think I'll go. But it's that we are many who function as one. And so this is the same kind of a picture. How does that work? It's this beautiful picture. And for people that perhaps are critical of churches, what I see is the body of Christ. And amazing how powerful He works through all these leaky vessels that are in the church, right? And so here's kind of that picture. So again, that's kind of where all of these things come from. So we, as we talk about the Father, and we talk about the Son, and we talk about the Holy Spirit is fully God. He's a person. He has a personality. The Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit, sometimes there's joy, sometimes there's sadness. And so part of interacting with God is understanding that God is not just some static power that, you know, gives you goosebumps. Some days the Holy Spirit is this sweet interaction. And, you know, one of the reasons why when I got emotional earlier when I was blessing the women, is that's me tuning into the Holy Spirit. And I'll explain later, but there's this wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been doing something powerful in our midst among this idea of motherhood. And we'll talk about that toward the end of the message, but there's just the Holy Spirit is in this beautiful, wonderful place. And so again, let's go back to the text. Let's go back to John 16. Jesus, again, He's saying, I've told you all these things so you won't abandon your faith. He's warning them. Christianity is going to be opposed by the world. And remember what I said earlier, the ultimate objective is to get you to step back into formation of the world. The best thing the world can do is get you to claim to be a Christian, but act like other people who aren't. Act like there's no difference between a person who's supposed to be born again by the Holy Spirit and a person who isn't. Let's real quick jump over to John chapter 3, remind ourselves about a conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus. So in John chapter 3, one of Nicodemus, who's one of the rulers of Israel, the religious, he was a Pharisee, and he was a very well-respected rabbi. He's talking with Jesus in the middle of the night, and Jesus says to him, starting with verse 5, I assure you that no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. He says, humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you have had this supernatural thing happen to you, which is where you are born again of the Spirit. Now, some translations say born from above, born from heaven. And so this is this picture. And so I want to start as we enter into this conversation, just ask yourself, do I feel like I have received something from God that has literally given me this sensation of being born all over again? It's like I've been born anew. It's like suddenly my eyes have been open in this whole different world, that just suddenly things are different. And I want to tell you, when it first happens, it's very awkward. I can remember when it happened to me. I felt like I was a foreigner everywhere I went. I still was in a place where, before I was born again, I wasn't a big fan of Christians. I thought they were hypocrites. I thought the Christians were, they were kind of the holier-than-thou people. And when I was born again, when I suddenly became a believer, I found myself in this place where my old friends who just wanted to party and do whatever, many of them, not all of them, but a lot of them, they didn't necessarily understand what God was doing in my life, and the Christians were looking at me like, I'm not buying it. I've known you for too long. But the point was, is I was compelled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was working in my life. And this, I knew that God was making me a new creation. Have you ever experienced that? Have you in your religious pursuit, have you gotten to a point where you just kind of maybe think that isn't even possible? It's not the same experience for everybody. Some people have a moment. I had a moment. Some people have a season. So it's different for everybody, but nonetheless, for every single true believer, there is this part where suddenly we become aware that God is with us and he is working. He's come alive. And so this is, as we continue forward in this message today, I want to tell you that if you've never experienced that, you can. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to his lordship. And the Holy Spirit will begin to work in your life, begin to have fellowship with you and continue to bring you into the places where God wants to take you. So we continue in our text. He says in verse 2, he says, for you will be expelled from the synagogues, and the time is coming when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service for God. Notice he didn't say people will want to kill you. Every single person that he's talking to, with the exception of John, is brutally murdered in the future. They are martyred for their faith. I could go down the list A while back when Aaron spoke, he walked through the fate of the apostles, the fate of the disciples. And we know it ends bad for all of them. John, the author of our text, is the only one that died of old age, but he lived a life of banishment on a barren island. So I guess technically he won or lost. I don't know. You tell me. But that's kind of the fate. So it's like he's telling them, you know what? So they're gonna kill me because they hate me. And when you follow me, they're going to kill you too. You have to be ready. You have to be ready. Now, last week I told you that as Christians today, we live in the Disney world of Christianity. But do you know in the last 100 years, more Christians have died for their faith in the world than they have for all the years from the day of the resurrection until then? And it's an increasing amount. Christians worldwide are dying at an ever-increasing rate for their faith. Not so much in America, so we can kind of live in this bubble where we think that everything's going to be good the rest of our lives. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is the world hates Jesus. And the world wants to extinguish not only him and his memory and his spirit, but his followers. But it can't. And so, he says that they're gonna think they're doing a holy service for God. One of the ironies about the Christian martyrs is that the greatest contributor to Christian deaths is religion. Even some Christian religions. In the Middle Ages, the number one we are what they would call Protestants, and today we're kind of okay with being Protestants. We're in a safe place. But do you know 600 years ago, as a Protestant, there would have been religious organizations that wanted to kill you? And so this is just the reality we live in. And so throughout history, we have religions that oppose. Initially, it was Judaism. It was the Jews that didn't become believers that were persecuting them. And part of the persecution, they'd kick them out of the synagogues, which for them was their livelihood. I mean, that was, they lived in a theocracy, and if you got kicked out of the synagogues, you couldn't buy and sell goods, you couldn't interact with the people of your community, you were an outcast, you were shunned. And then eventually, we know in the book of Acts, it turned to hunting people down and putting them to death or putting them in prison. And he says, there will come a time when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service to God. This is because they have never known the Father or me. So it's possible to be moving in religion and not actually know God. Just like in a way it's possible to be in a relationship but not actually know the person. Right? Sometimes that happens in our relationships, doesn't it? We're with somebody, and then all of a sudden it's like, I thought I knew you. I don't know you. It's that kind of that strange feeling, but it's kind of the same thing. He says, yes, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you will remember my warning. And so this is a warning for all of us. Not that we should sit there and expect it to happen or want it to happen or anything like that, but that it's going to happen eventually, someday, in the world. One of the things that we know for sure in Scripture, we know that before Jesus returns, that there will be a thing called a tribulation. Tribulation, if you want to read about it, you can go to Revelation chapter 12, and you can read all through the book of Revelation. The tribulation is not going to be fun. It's not going to be fun. But it's about perseverance and staying faithful despite the sufferings and the trials of life. Now, before I go any further, the good news about all this is you don't have to do that on your own. So a lot of people are sitting there going, well, if things get really bad, how am I supposed to put up with it? That's the whole point, is you can't. But God can. You see, with God in you, you can stand up to whatever the world has to throw at you, even death. And you can persevere. And that's the whole point. Let's look at this. He says, I didn't tell you earlier because I was going to be with you for a while longer. Now, what I want to do, so he goes on to say, but now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. So they're focusing on themselves, the fact they're going to lose Jesus. But he says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. So that's the deal. The deal is that Jesus served one purpose. The Holy Spirit serves another. Jesus, the incarnation, taking on flesh, becoming one of us, so that he could insert himself in the path of God's wrath and die for our sins. In a sense, he gave up the ability to live inside the hearts of people as a spirit, because he became one of us. So now Jesus is ascended to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But he is sending the Holy Spirit to all the believers. He says, if I go away, then I will send him to you. I'll send all those that have faith in me, I will send them the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he'll convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So three things that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. And this is what leads to transformation. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So how do we interact with that? Number one, sin. There's conviction. So as we go through life and as we sin, there should be the Spirit of God in us saying, that's not good. That's not good for you. That is not of the kingdom of God. Remember, the things of the world hate you, and they want you to buy into them, and you think you're going to find happiness in them. And see, those things are sinful behaviors, and so we kind of go for that. We think it's going to work. But now, as Christians, we now have the Holy Spirit there saying, you know what? That is not what's best for you. Sin. Righteousness. Righteousness, how does that work? Because you see, as I look at the righteousness of God, I know that I fail before God. And so there's always this fleshly pursuit of God where I feel like a loser. But the Holy Spirit says, no, you're a child of God. God loves you. See, it's the Holy Spirit who tells me that God loves me. And tells me that I'm forgiven. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, the work in my life. I can read it on a piece of paper, but not feel it. But you see, the Holy Spirit, this idea of righteousness is God himself saying, no, because of what Jesus did on the cross, and because of your faith in Jesus, you've been declared righteous. And the Holy Spirit confirms our forgiveness. And the last thing about judgment is the Holy Spirit also seals us for salvation. So I know that when it comes to judgment, I will stand on the blood of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has confirmed in me that is true, and that I am now a child of God, and that is not going to be undone. And so it's important. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. And so when you are convicted of sin, and you repent, and you start to pursue the holiness of God, the world is going to be convicted. But they're not going to have the Holy Spirit guiding them. They're just going to look at you as holier than thou, right? It goes on to say that righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you'll see me no more. We have an intermediary sitting at the right hand of the Father that is working in this place, and is this intermediary between us and God the Father. And so we know that is happening because the Holy Spirit is a part of that as well. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And so part of the judgment is that were your fruits worldly or were they godly? Did the fruits of your life serve to advance the world in a way that takes people away from God? Or does the fruit of your life testify to a person who loves Jesus. And see, that's the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of a believer. With a different set of eyes, I want to take you to John 16, verse 15. I want to show you the Message version. And for a couple, as we kind of work our way through here, I want to show you the Message version because it really paints this beautiful picture of, just kind of gives us a great mental image of what it's like to walk with the Holy Spirit. So verse 12 to 15 in the Message, it says, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't handle them now. Our brains have limited capacity and Jesus knows that. He says, but when the friend comes, and the Message translation describes the Holy Spirit as the friend. When the friend comes, the Spirit of truth, I love this, he will take you by the hand and guide you into all the truth there is. I love that picture. See, the Holy Spirit isn't a puppeteer, and we're like on strings, it's like God is saying, hey, wanting to hold hands, come on. I got something better for you. This isn't any good for you. Let's go over here. Let's do this. I actually have a plan for you that is better than your plan for you. Why don't you follow me? I love that picture. He says, it goes on to say the Holy Spirit, he won't draw attention to himself. We worship Jesus. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That's where we worship. That's what God gave us. And so it's harder for us to understand the Holy Spirit because he doesn't draw a lot of attention to himself. He just does that steady, quiet work within us. It says, but he will make sense out of what is about to happen and indeed out of all that I have done and said. How did the authors of Scripture, how did they write Scripture? Because of the Holy Spirit. It says, he will honor me, he will take from me and deliver it to you. Everything the Father has is also mine. That's why I've said he takes from me and he delivers to you. Let's stop just for a moment and throw it out. Is that happening in your life? Would you say honestly, now maybe not all the time, definitely not perfectly, but to some degree, is this happening in your life? Because if it isn't, don't just brush that off. Because there's no reason why it can't, other than the fact that you just, maybe you don't want it to. Maybe you don't want this in your life. Maybe you don't want this interaction with God. Maybe you don't want the Holy Spirit taking you by the hand and guiding you into truth. And maybe you don't want the Holy Spirit delivering you truth from Jesus himself. Maybe you don't want that. But I can tell you that I want you to be saved. So as a pastor, if I had any power at all, I would pray that you want that. Because that's what it is. I want to take you to another text, Romans 8, which is a very common text. We've oftentimes said that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. But I want to show you with a different set of eyes, a different translations, Romans 8, verse 1 through 17. Listen as I read this to you. So Paul, who was a persecutor of the church, and then he had his encounter, and he was born again, who is now the author of Romans. He writes this, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, the fateful dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ's beginning here for us no longer have to live a continuous, low-lying black cloud. So those who enter into Christ's being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. You don't have to live in despair or hopelessness. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. So the Holy Spirit is the spirit of freedom. I love this. God went for the jugular when he sent his own son. He went for the death blow to Satan, when he sent his own son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and important. In his son, Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered the disordered mess of struggling humanity in order to set it right once and for all. It says the law code, the law, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law can't set you free. It can only just tell you that you're guilty. It says the law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. I saw somebody once use an expression that the law is like an x-ray and the Holy Spirit is like the surgery to fix the bone. So you can't take the x-ray and heal the wound. The x-ray only tells you that the wound is there. You need God to heal the wound. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It says, and now what the law code asked for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. So rather than working harder against the law to obey the law, you embrace the work of the Holy Spirit. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. I love that. Religion is a moral, is a pursuit in moral behavior. And the truth is not a pursuit of moral behavior. The truth is a pursuit of God, which results in a change in moral behavior. Do you see the difference? And so, it goes on to say that those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing, that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Now, can you see where the world opposes that? I mean, that is a direct contradiction to what the world tells us. And it goes, anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. The person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. How can you try to get in line with what God is doing if you're so busy focusing on what you're doing? The answer is you can't. And that's why it's so hard to be a faithful follower of Jesus in America. Because we have this culture that's all about us. And I get to do what I want. I have all this freedom in America and I can do whatever I want to do. And you know what? That's true. You can. But that's not necessarily good unless you are using that freedom to follow Jesus. If you're using that freedom to do whatever you want, then let's be honest. You're not really thinking about what God wants. And that's the dilemma. And it says, but if God has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. How many people there, when you have your downtime, are you thinking about God? Is the Holy Spirit leading you in your thoughts about God? It says, anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. This is the dilemma. I'm right now talking about something that a lot of people, they're like, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. But there's a lot of people here that are in their hearts are screaming, amen. Because you know. You know that somewhere along the line, your thought life has moved to God. And that's the Holy Spirit working. It says, but you who welcomed him in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. Powerful. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. You will be born again. Born to new life from above. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? We don't owe it anything. We don't owe loyalty to a world that's taken us away from God. We need to love this world, serve this world in the name of Jesus as the Spirit guides us. But I don't owe anything to my old life. It was destructive to me. It took me away from God. And it says that it's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa? What's next, Dad? What, this is the life of a Christian. Dad, what are we going to do? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want to take me? What are we going to do today?" It's this life, and you see this in the life of believers throughout history, people that are doing all kinds of things that don't make any worldly sense. They just want to be with Dad. I can remember when I was a kid going to work with my father. Oh, man, that was great. For about a half hour. It was like, aren't we going to do anything a little more exciting other than just paperwork, Dad? But it was just this idea of being able to go with Dad and do what Dad does. That's the life of a Christian, only the Dad we're following is the Lord of the universe. You talk about adventure. I mean, my life is an adventure. And God has taken me places that I never could have imagined on my own. And in some ways, it's hard. In other ways, it's amazing. And this is the life of a believer. It goes on to say that God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. This is what the Holy Spirit, it confirms that we're children of God. Do you feel that way? We know that we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. Everybody, I see people, every time I go and I get gas, I see people buying lottery tickets. I don't have a problem with people buying lottery tickets, but this, I have the same thought every time I see somebody buying a lottery ticket. I have already won. I have won the lottery. I have won because of Jesus. Now, I don't get paid for a while. Someday I will, and it'll exceed. You take the greatest Powerball payout ever, it doesn't even compare. And you got people that are forking over money all the time, they're trying to win all this money. And you know, again, if you play the lottery, I'm not saying you shouldn't. But I am saying that if you are a Christian, and you are born again, and you are following Jesus Christ, you just need to know that you've already won. You're just waiting for payment. Someday you'll receive it. It says, and we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. And that's kind of the ending point of all of this. The reason why we need the Holy Spirit is because it's not going to be easy. A lot of people oftentimes think of the Holy Spirit, they think of the happy, clappy, joy walk with God. That's not it at all. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that helps us walk in obedience because we need that. It's hard. It's hard to do. I have to tell you a story of, last night was a powerful night. I see Marcy in the back there. God bless you, sister. So we had an interesting week this week, and obviously we've received permission to talk about this a little bit, but Saturday night we had, so our Saturday nights, we are going to start working through our Alpha Talks, and we're inviting a lot of the speakers to come and speak about their Alpha Talk, and the first one up was a man by the name of Cody Doherty, and he is an elder here at the church. And he has had this amazing transformational life. Years ago when the way first began, I mentioned this story before, I was praying for him before I ever met him. And if any of you ladies here today are without the man in your life, your husband, which I know that unfortunately that happens a lot, and you're saying to yourself, my husband will never come to church. I have heard that 1,000 times. And I will tell you that one of my favorite things is when dudes start showing up. And it was the same thing with Cody. He started coming to church, and he met Jesus, and Jesus changed his life. And his talk was going to be about how, his testimony about how Jesus transformed his life. And we met with him on Wednesday night as a way of preparing for his talk. And so I have a lot of things that I talk about with people to help them as they prepare. And one of the things I said to him is, I said, so one of the keys to an effective message is knowing who you're talking to. So everybody, when you prepare a message or when you want to give a testimony, there's somebody in your mind that you want to tell that to. And so when you prepare your message, that's who you're preparing it for. And he said, I said to him, I said, do you have somebody in mind? He says, yeah, that'd be my mom. I said, okay. I said, so as you put your message together, you have about 50 minutes before she's gone forever. What would you say to her? And somewhere in the midst of all of that was a conversation that what emerged, the big idea was hope for the future. Because almost a year ago, his father passed away. She's been struggling finding hope for the future. So Thursday morning, we get a call that she had passed away. Thursday morning. We ran out there, and of course, you know, these are hard circumstances in the life of ministry, and we ran out there, talked to him, and as I do with people that are in the midst of tragedy, I oftentimes say the same thing because it's true. Even in a hard time, the way that you make it through is you look for where God's moving, because he always is. Hard times kind of have this way of blinding us or making us kind of unaware of what God is trying to do because we're so it's so hard. But God is always moving. Always. So a couple nights later, last night, Marcy shared this story, and at the end of the service, 2 people gave their life to Jesus. How many people here are ready to quit messing around? I just give their life to Jesus. Is today the day? I mean, I'm not interested in practicing religion. I'm not interested in it. This is about eternity. It's about eternity. This morning, and the reason why I was so sensitive when I prayed for the ladies is this morning, last night, he shared this picture. I saw it this morning of his mother's first communion. And it was exactly 49 years to the day after she passed away. You think God isn't alive? You think all of this isn't real? I'm here to tell you, it's the most real thing there is. And I have to ask you a question. Are you going to walk out of here with a religious mindset, or are you going to enter into the freedom of the living Holy Spirit if you haven't already? So we're going to invite the praise team to come up here. We're going to invite them to lead us in a time of worship. Powerful song coming up. This can be your declaration of inviting the Holy Spirit into your life. If you are here today and you want prayer, we'll have prayer ministers available. I'm available. I'd love to pray for you. We'll have communion available too. But this is the moment of the service where we hand everything over to the Holy Spirit. And the question is, are you going to let the Holy Spirit take you by the hand during this time and guide you? Or are you going to sit? It'll be over soon. I can go home. It's Mother's Day. We got dinner plans. Let's let the Holy Spirit hold our hand for the next few minutes, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you, Lord, and I thank you for this beautiful plan. Lord, there is a tender, sweet spirit of yours that's been here all weekend. You are assuring us of how much you love us. And Lord, that is so wonderful to feel. I just pray, Lord, for everybody in this room right now that they would feel at ease by the presence of your Spirit. that Holy Spirit, you would gently guide us as you do, lovingly, gently guide us forward as we continue our journey towards the kingdom of God. So we lift up this time to you, Lord. We pray that you would bless the elements and communion, that you would use the prayer ministers with power, Holy Spirit, as they pray over people, and that you would inhabit your praise team as they lead us in worship. We love you, Holy Spirit. We thank you for the work that you do, and you are so welcome here. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue to worship here. We're going to sing one more song. But I do want to, in the interest of our kiddos next door, I'm going to go ahead and bless us, and then as people continue to go through, I want to urge you that we'll still have prayer ministry available, and we are going to worship, we're going to sing another song. So, but for those of you that do have to go, I want to go ahead and bless you and dismiss you. And then for those of you that want to stay and worship, you're welcome to do that as well. So, with everyone, please stand and receive this blessing and this dismissal. I just pray. I pray that you know how much you're loved by God. And I pray that you are aware of the Holy Spirit within you. And that as you leave now, you leave knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always.